1870, the Brooklyn Bridge was being built, and the process started by bringing in just thousands of tons of concrete into the city and starting to build a foundation below the waterline. When the community was watching all of this transpire, they wondered, what are you even doing? What has even been accomplished? They spent all winter bringing in all kinds of concrete, and there was literally nothing to show for it. Everything they did was below the waterline. They couldn't see a thing. And so the engineer of the project wrote a letter, and he said, I know that it doesn't look like we've accomplished anything at all, but rest assured that we are building a foundation that will support the bridge, and something's going on under the waterline, something you won't ever see. And the Brooklyn Bridge is still standing to this day. It's a main line into the city, and it's an incredible feat in 1870. When we talk about being a Christian, there is an awful lot of emphasis, I think, on the way we treat one another, an awful lot of emphasis on the things that we need to do and to say, and there's a lot of sort of outward projections of what it means to be a Christian. I would say that feels like the bulk of the sort of what it means to be a Christian. But I feel like there are two things and two components that make up what it means to be a Christian, what it looks like to be a human being in our world. There is our private self and our public self. And there is a great deal made about our public self and very little about our private world. I spent time with some high school students for 3 days. I accidentally signed up for 3 days with the same class. I didn't know what I was doing. But when you're a sub, you know, you have a little leeway and you don't really need to know what you're doing. So I was good. But I had these kids and they were pretty much done with their assignments and they were just playing around on their computers and twiddling their thumbs. And I thought, you know, I'm going to talk to them and see if they could answer this question. And I asked them, do you know how to take care of your soul? And amidst all of the education, you know, high school students, they are remarkable human beings, really. They are. They can carefully manage how they appear, and they can make themselves into athletes and musicians and good students, and they have all of these ways of expressing themselves on the outside and trying to be something. But when I asked them, do they know how to take care of their soul, it was deer in headlights. And I asked them, do they want to know how to take care of their soul? And it was an affirmative. They were like, yes, we do. We're desperate for it, and we're hungry for it. And when I was preparing for this message and I came across this text, it was kind of like, holy cow, this is right here. This is for us. This is something we need to work on. And I feel like so much of our life is spent about what does the bridge look like on top, and we forget about that there's a foundation that holds up that bridge. When you think about what kind of life do you want to live, what kind of person do you want to be, what do you want to be known for, who do you want to influence, who do you want to care for, what kind of man or woman do you want to be? And we can come up with any wide variety of things that you might answer in your own mind and heart about who you want to be. But it ultimately comes down to, do you know how to take care of your soul and your heart to support the kind of life that you want to live? For me personally, I've been your minister for 10 years, and I'll tell you what, when I was 23 and here, I was faking all of it. I mean, I'm not sure that I'm genuinely like doing it yet now either. But I had, and you guys, a lot of you know Dan Johnson because he served with us for a month here. But Dan was my example, and so it was like, okay, I got to be like Dan. Like I have to, you know, act a certain way, not tell certain jokes. You know, like you have to, you know, be something else. And so I tried cultivating my public self into something that I think was expected of a minister. Like you're not going to tell an inappropriate joke, and I still am working on that, as you obviously know. If you know my father well, you know the struggle is real. But you know, there's that pressure of what is it that a minister is supposed to be, and dressing a certain way, speaking a certain way, treating his wife a certain way, and the sort of constant barrage of pressure of what does my public image look like. I have a sense that putting up a Christian mirage of devotedness to Jesus isn't just in the pulpit, but it is also symptomatic of sitting in a pew also. That what is expected of you as a Christian, to show up to church, to speak a certain way, dress a certain way, and sort of have this sort of pressure to have to keep up the appearances of a life devoted to Jesus and whatever that looks like. Do you guys have a sense of what it means to live a public life and be a Christian? And that sort of pressure and tension that is there. And the thing is that I discovered in 2015 is that when the public image of what I was trying to portray and be didn't have a support or a foundation within my heart to maintain it. And what happened for me personally was anxiety and depression and heartache and suffering. Because I didn't have an inner soul, or because I didn't take care of my soul. I didn't take care of who I was on the inside to support the public image that I was trying to maintain. When you look at our world, you see things like this transpire all the time. The easy target is a person like Tiger Woods. Tiger Woods had a carefully manicured public image of being pretty straight-laced, a hard worker, incredibly dedicated to practice so that he would be the very best golfer the world has ever known. And once that sort of image was tarnished, he could no longer hold up that image because he didn't have the inner character and integrity. It turned out his marriage was in shambles, and since then, his whole entire life has fallen apart through alcohol and drug abuse is what it's looking like. And now I'm sounding like TMZ, and I don't want to be that. But he didn't have an inner world to support who he was publicly. And what we find in our society right now is that I think that we have done a great disservice to each other and to all sorts of people by not telling them this is how you take care of your soul. Have you ever had someone sit down and talk with you and say, this is how you take care of your heart? This is how you maintain a life of integrity and love. This is how you bring nourishment to yourself on the inside of who you are and your desires. Has anyone ever said that to you? Has anyone ever sat down and said, this is how you take care of who you are on the inside? And so I think that this text lends itself this morning for us to really just sit down and say, this is how you take care of your heart. And so I'm going to read the text. You'll kind of get why I'm talking about it this morning. And then I'd like to spend the rest of our time together saying, these are some ways you can take care of your heart. Are you on board with me? Does that sound good? Because I think that it's hard enough to navigate this life without, and trying to keep up all of the appearances. It's hard enough to try and do this on our own. So there's some really great helps, and I'd like to read it with you. It starts 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. There it is in the opening of our text. It says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. He's going back to what he was talking about earlier in our text of saying that we are foreigners in this world. God has called us out and separated us from the world. And he says, abstain from sinful desires. What that word means, abstain, I think it's one of those words that maybe we think we know what it means, but we're not really sure on the true definition. It means to create separation, significant separation. So create a big gap between you and the sinful desires that war against your soul. This summer, we went through the Entangled series, where we talked about the seven deadly sins, and the spirit of that sermon series was about abstaining and creating separation from the things that war against our souls. And he says, create this separation from the things that war against you, that destroy you and harm you. Create this separation so that you can live such good lives among the world, among the pagans, that though they might accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify the God, on the day he visits us. When you hear the word integrity, what does it mean to you? Having good character, doing right things. Here's my definition of integrity. Integrity is having a private life so close in reality to the public life that who I am when no one is looking is identical to who I am when all eyes are on me. That there's zero gap between who I am in my private world and who I am in public. What values I hold in my private world are values that I hold in my public self. Integrity is having who I am as a whole person be evident. And what I find in our world is that when there's... So no integrity would be that I am a completely different person when no one is watching and the way I take care of myself than when I'm standing in front of all of you. And I see so many ministers fall apart. And I don't want to be one of them. It's one thing not to want to be one of them. I can't guarantee against it. But the way forward for me is to say, I want my private world to support who I am so I can do this the rest of my life. Because so many ministers neglect the private world. They don't have a relationship with God. They don't take care of their soul. They can't maintain this public image. And so the text is saying, abstain from the things that war against your soul. And the hard thing about Christianity is this. It's difficult. It's incredibly hard. And what we have to do, and what I believe to be the thing that you have to do to take care of your soul, is you have to painstakingly think about your life and be quiet enough to think about what are the things that are warring against me. What are things that create anxiety and pressure and hurt in your life? What are some sinful desires that keep reoccurring in your life? And so the text is challenging us and saying, okay, create separation. How do you do that? I have a series of books that I love, and they are called The Good and Beautiful God, The Good and Beautiful Life, and Good and Beautiful Community. And they've been written by this man named James Brian Smith, and I've had the fortune of walking through that book with a handful of guys. And at the end of every chapter, he gives you a soul training exercise. And the soul training exercise is just what I want to talk to you about today, about how you take care of yourself. And it was just different challenges, and I wrote down several of those soul training exercises of things that can help create separation so that you can pay attention to your soul. I feel like the pressure from the moment I wake up to the moment I go to sleep there are things intruding into my time that I can't take time to take care of my soul. And so you need these soul training exercises to help you create the separation so you can actually think about your heart. And so about halfway through your sermon notes, I have a few things down. We talked to the kids at camp this summer about focusing on God, and here's some exercises that you can do to focus on God. And so we said you can try and give something up. So there's fasting. Whatever, you know, sometimes I feel like my cell phone really intrudes into my life and I just need to set it aside for a while. I've never felt like food has gotten in the way, so I always eat food, you know. But whatever it is that you can do to create a moment, that if something feels like it's drawing you away from God, to fast from it and replace it with prayer, replace it with Bible study. We can encourage media fasts. It would be good to turn off our televisions. It would be good to shut down the Netflix binge watching for a little while, just so that we could replace it with something good. Silence. I do terrible at this. I like the sound of my voice. I think it's attractive and good. It's easy to listen to. But to really sit and be silent, I'm an extrovert, and so it's like, I need people, but silence is this sort of painful thing that I have to do because it reminds me that I need to be conversing with God and having a relationship with Him. Giving something up, a day without gossip. Gossip is speaking negatively of others and challenging ourselves to not say anything negative about someone else for a day. It can help you be more careful about what you're saying, about your speech. Deaccumulation, who has too much stuff in their house? All right? We surround and cloud ourselves with so many things that I think that we forget to take care of our soul. You know, there's times in my life where I know it's terrible for me, but like I will start checking out like mentally. And what I'll end up doing is I'll just sort of start perusing, whether on my computer or on my phone, I'll start going through Amazon, and I think, what could I get? Who's done it, huh? Right? What can I get? What are we doing to our souls when we choose to go to Amazon and peruse it for an hour and not even buy anything, but just see all the stuff that we could probably have? And in the meantime, we've just neglected our soul to say, you know, I could have spent that time in study. I could have spent it in prayer. I could have spent the time talking with my wife or spouse. You know, so it's just taking, like, being cognizant, aware that you have a soul that needs to be taken care of. We see the physical things. We see that we have kids that we need to take care of, and we got to clothe and bathe and give them food and get them out the door to go to school. Like, we see that physically, but you have a soul inside of you that needs to be cared for and nurtured and loved. And I think we neglect it over and over and over again. We'll get to it tomorrow. And we just don't take care of who we are on the inside. Put something in, we pray. One of the things I've asked of you guys to do is to spend the whole day with Psalm 23. And there was a Sunday where I had written out Psalm 23, and you just put it in your pocket. And I like a whole week with Psalm 23. You know, one of the things that curtails my Amazon spending and going through my app is by reciting Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have everything I need in Him. And it really curtails the sort of consumer spending adrenaline rush of wanting something new when I remind myself that the Lord is all I have and all I need. Lectio Divina, you can Google it, but really it's just slowly, methodically reading Scripture. Taking the 1 Corinthians 13 passage about love and just sort of slowly, meditatively praying and reading through Scripture and doing so multiple times over again. Living a day devotionally, just spending the day trying to be aware of what God is up to. Taking notice of people and how you interact with them. Taking notice of special blessings in your life. reading scripture is kind of like the go-to, but you know what? One of the most beneficial things for me in my life has been to sit down and simply read John's gospel in one sitting. It takes me like 4 hours because I'm not a very good reader. It takes a good reader 2 hours. But to read the gospels as they were intended, like people didn't just take one couple of verses and preach 30 minutes like this Yehu. They would go through the whole text. They would spend time in the whole thing. It was important. You know, it's meant to be taken in chunks. And just listening and hearing and seeing and how Jesus interacts with people in John's gospel is so nurturing to our souls. And putting into practice, who gets distracted in their prayers? Like, I have prayer ADD. You think my sermons have ADD. You should listen to my conversation with God. Squirrel? You know, it's like, there is all kinds of things going on, and the wires get crisscrossed in my brain, and sometimes I don't know what I even started talking to him about. And writing a letter to God was something I had to do when I went on sabbatical in 2015. And there was a challenge in the book to write a letter to God. And, boy, I'll tell you what. Just to be able to express your heart and your hurt and where you want God to help you, where you see God working in your life, and just writing him a letter and saying, God, this is what's on my mind. And then you can go and you can have those little ADD moments, but you can remember where you're at. And you can write down and tell God and express to him in your heart that you would secretly serve other people and not need anybody else to know about it. And put into practice play. When's the last time you played? You had fun. That's good for your soul. It's good for just enjoying life. God didn't put us on this earth to make us miserable. He gave us laughter and joy and smiling. He gave us these physical bodies to enjoy his creation. Keeping the Sabbath, resting. Every once in a while I need to remind all of us it's okay to take a nap. In our world where it seems like we have to strive and keep up this public image, sometimes the best thing for our soul is to take a nap. I am like a Neanderthal waking up from a long nap, and I don't function well the rest of the day, so I have to be careful. But there is a way to nap to be restful and nourish your soul. Sometimes we choose to just flip through one channel after the next, or we just choose some mindless activity when really our body is telling us, close your eyes and pray and rest in God. Do you sense that this is not something like a bunch of ought to's, guys? This is for you and saying, what of these things would be good for my heart? Because I long for you to not have the anxiety and the depression and the worry and the stress of thinking, I have to maintain this public image of who I am. I have to keep it all together. I have to be this sort of parent. And, you know, when you're a parent and you have your kids running around, they're out in public and you're thinking, oh, please don't screw up kids, you know. And then, like, that will reflect poorly on your public image of what kind of parent you want to be. There are so many stressful things to being a dad. I didn't ever realize all the things you're supposed to stress out about. And to me, it's like, Jordan, I have to find peace and strength in my soul. I have to take time to care for my heart and my life. And so there's the Lord's Prayer, and I love to pray it. It's keeping the Sabbath. It's going for a walk. It's exercise. I realized this summer that I really neglected my exercise, and it was terrible for my waistline, terrible for just getting going and moving around. And so I'm trying to stay consistent with basketball and exercise in the morning, trying to keep that a part of my life, because in the end, it's good for me to interact with people. It's good for my body to exercise. And so all of these things, they're all things to help you in your soul. And there are others. I didn't say going out on a boat ride. I did it a couple of weeks ago with my parents out on my aunt and uncle's lake. and just to see the sunset with my mom and dad, man, that was good for my heart. And so there's so many things. And I think all it comes down to is this text telling us to push and distance ourselves from these things that war against our soul. And the way we create that separation is maybe through this list of things, but those things that just at the end of the day, that feeling where it's kind of an odd saying, but the only way to express it for me is to say, my heart is full. When was the last time your heart was full? When was the last time you felt like you nourished what was going on the inside of who you are? And it's my goal as your minister to help you and to love you and encourage you as best as I possibly can to live a deep inner life, that you can be the dad you need to be, that you can be the mom you need to be the friend you need to be the grandma or grandpa or whatever your relationships and the things in your life and the worker that you need to be, that you would have a heart and soul that loves God, that you can live a life honoring to Him, that when people see your life and see the good that you do, they would glorify God in everything that you do in your public life. I think it starts below the waterline. I think it starts with bringing in loads and loads of concrete, loads and loads of time with Jesus Christ and Him caring for your heart. So my challenge to you is not to give you a whole bunch of ought to's. I challenge you to look at the list and say, what are two things that I can do this week to care for my soul? Are you with me? Do you want to care for your heart this week and make it a priority? Care for who you are and put it as not some selfish thing. To be the person that you want to be when you grow up. When you guys grow up over there, who do you want to be? Right, Dick? I mean, you still got some development to go here. But it's caring for your heart. It's not neglecting it and prioritizing it. And for me, to get it out there, I haven't done my Psalm 23 thing for a while. So I'm going to do that. And I don't know what my other thing is. But I'd encourage you to have something on that list. And if you want to know more, check it out. I'm excited about Right Now Media. I think there's some things that can help you care for your soul. If you didn't get the email on it, and you would like the email on it, tell me, and I will write it down, or write down your email and say, hey, I didn't get it, it wasn't in the system. So if you gave me your email at one point in time, I should have had it, but if you didn't get it, I want to make sure you get the email for Right Now Media, and have your credit card and Social Security card ready. All right, but that's a free gift to us on behalf of the leadership of the church so that we can care for our souls. I'm excited about it and what we can do. Caring for the souls of our kids, too, which is a whole other sermon. But anyways, there's a challenge there. How are you going to take care of your heart this week? And I hope that you will see that there are some simple things we can do to turn our hearts towards God. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and I thank you for this day, a time to be together and celebrate your son, Jesus. And we know that, Lord, you long to care for our hearts, to care for our souls, to renew our relationship with you. And God, I'd ask that this week as a congregation, that the immediacy of projects, the immediacy of so many things in front of us from the moment we wake up, God, that we would maybe wake up 15 minutes sooner so we could spend time with you. God, that we would set aside something that's pulling us away and distracting us from you and time with you and caring for our hearts. God, that this week would be one where you would protect your church so that we could really do some heart and soul care for ourselves. God, that we might do so much more for you, that there would be a support within our own selves of a life deep and wide in love with you. God, please care for our hearts at this time. Lead us to paths of living water and nourishment and strength in your Son, Christ. Help us to find our place in you. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Will you stand and sing with us in response?